Turn in your Bibles this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the title of my message is All of Me for Christ. All of Me for Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Our focus of this morning will be on verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Let's pray here this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time we can gather around your holy word. And Lord, thy word is truth. And Father, I thank you that forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And I pray here today, God, as we as your people look into it, that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds through the Holy Spirit of the truth of your word. Father, help us to see the application of your word into each of our lives. And help us to honor your word and your son in what we think and what we do and where we go and all aspects of our life. So, Father, bless us here this morning. Help me be a vessel that brings glory and honor to your son, to your word. May Christ have the preeminence in all things. And bless us as we gather. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some years ago, Sir Ernest Shackleton, year was 1809 to 1909. Their three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load. Weeks later, their ponies died. The rations were all but exhausted. They turned back toward their base, their goal not being accomplished. Altogether, they had trekked 127 days. On the return journey, Shackleton records in the heart of the Antarctic, his book, the time, all that time they were traveling back, you know what they talked about? Food. Elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. As they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive, walking every hour was occupied with the thought of eating. Jesus, who knew the ravages of food deprivation, said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers a glimpse into the passion Jesus intended for our quest for righteousness. Have you ever really been hungry, hungry, hungry? I have never been in that type of state. But do you catch a picture? When Jesus says for us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, that we want to have such a sanctified life that we're set apart for God, the righteousness, we hunger for that righteousness. Look at verse 23 here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And the very God, and stop right there. You catch those two words, very God? You know what concerns me about America? We trifle with God. We dismiss him. You know, in our Congress now, the Democrats voted that when you're being sworn in, you don't have to say, God be my witness. You know, you don't have to invoke the name of God. They deleted it. Like, they can just dismiss God, just like this. And like one fellow said on the Democratic side, he said, God belongs in another institution, but not here in Congress. Do you think the very God that created heaven and earth just sits back and just has no thoughts about being so dismissed or trifled? You know, people need to fear God. He's the very God that made heaven and earth and sea. You know, we say so often, God bless America. And that's what we want. But in reality, is God, as he looks down on America, are we very blessable? Do you know what I'm saying? Are we very blessable? Can we expect God's blessing upon us? Well, the very God here in verse 23, we need to fear him very much and reverence him and honor him as being Almighty God. Now, ultimately, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ is going to say a few things at the judgment. We know what he's going to say, a few different things. If you're saved and you've loved and served God your whole life and you've been faithful to God, he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. enter into the joy of the Lord. Is that going to be some good words to have? That is going to be just a blessing of a blessing. Now, people are fighting to get into America. Why? Because we have a lot of blessings here. But there's nothing compared like living in eternity with God forever and ever, where there's no more sin and sorrow, sickness and death, and all those things have passed away. That is nothing to live in America compared to being in heaven with God. But for other people, they're going to come to God, and they have lived their whole life in such a way they denied Him, they turned from Him, they've lived a life of sin, wickedness, rejection, rebellion toward God. And God's going to look at them. He's going to say these words. We know it. It's in the Bible. He says, I never, what, knew you. I don't know who you are. Why should you come to my house? You don't belong here. Should we have a little fear of a God that can send us to hell? Should we not fear a God that holds our eternal destiny in the palm of His hand? And in just with a word, He could cast us into the lake of fire forever and ever? And there's no hope of ever getting out of that? Should we not fear that very God? You know, people trifle with God. And you know the worst thing? We can expect that from unbelievers. Isn't that understandable? We can expect it from people that don't know God. But who is this written to in verse 23? And the very God that created heaven and earth and sea and all there is by His great power and wisdom, the very God that set the stars in the heavens, and our astronomers that keep finding more and more galaxies and more universes out there. It's incredible, the creation of God. And you know, in the book of Genesis, it just says, and He made the stars also. Just like that. That's all it said. But the galaxies are just mind-boggling. And the scripture says He calls them all by what? By name. He knows them all. That's the very God. You know, I think sometimes we think too much of ourselves and too little of God. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, that very God that is Almighty God, the very God of peace, there's two kinds of peace you can have. You can have peace with God. Now, what's that mean? Peace with God. We were once enemies to God. The wrath of God abided on us. The war is over. The peace is there. The battle has been won. As believers, we are in Christ. We are not outside of Christ. We're not under the wrath of God anymore. We are in Christ. That's the peace of God. We have peace with God. And then there's the peace of God. That inward reflection of God's Spirit ministering us, that peace of God upon us. Peace with God, peace of God. The very God of peace. When we know God, it's working in our lives. The peace of God that comes into the believer's life. Sanctify you wholly. I want to talk about sanctification here a minute. There's three aspects of sanctification. When you get saved, when were you elected to get saved? Before what? The foundations of the world. Okay, now, try to wrap your hands around that. Okay? Before you were ever conceived, before you were ever born, God who knew you were. You know why? Because the same God that's in eternity past and eternity, He knows all things. And God, He sees everything. It's like we are standing on a street corner and the parade is going before us and we see each event. You know, here comes the drummers, here comes the floats. God is on the skyscraper. He sees the parade when it started way here. He sees it way down the road. He sees everything at the same time. All we see is on the street corner what's passing right before us. God knows it all. He knew us before we were even born. God told Jeremiah, I knew you before you were even born in the womb. I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. That's our God. That's our very God. He knows all things. So when we are sanctified in the past, our sanctification is secure in our election. God, He knows those who are going to be saved and those who are not. He's Almighty God. He knows everything. That's in the past. What's in the future? We are sanctified when we are in Christ. I get His righteousness applied to my account. When I stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day, all of my righteousness comes from Christ to me. My unrighteousness was put on the cross. Jesus took my sins and it was nailed to the cross under Christ. All my sins, my guilt, my shame has been put on Christ. All of Christ's righteousness has been given to me. In Christ, I am sanctified in Him positionally. My position in Christ cannot change because that's future in Him. I am sanctified in Christ. I belong to Him. I am one of His. And you cannot lose your salvation. If you're in Christ, you're secure. My position in Christ is secure. Past and the future, sanctification. Right here, the very God of peace sanctify you. That's present sanctification. That's where we are right now. Somebody said it like this. We sing about the sweet by and by, but we're here in the nasty now and now. Does that make sense? Do you know what I'm saying by that? We sing about the sweet by and by, but we're here in the nasty now and now. And that's where we're at. Well, God, in this present world, not in the past, not in the future, but in this very present world, He wants us to be sanctified. Now, what does that mean? As a Christian, if I have the Holy Spirit, God wants to conform me into the image of His Son. He wants to stamp His Son onto my life that when we look at each other, I look as much like Jesus Christ as I can look. That's what God wants me to be. He wants me to look like His Son. And how do I look like His Son? Well, by imitation. How does He live? You ever heard the saying, what would Jesus do? That's what He wants us. He wants us to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do? WWJD. People used to make bracelets. That is the sanctification here. The very God of peace, because I know God, I'm at peace with Him. The wrath of God doesn't abide on anymore. The presence of God goes with me through His Holy Spirit. I have that God of peace with me. He sanctifies me wholly. Now, we have to put off and to put on. We put off what? The old man, the old nature. We put on the new man, which is found in Christ. We put off, we put on. That's what sanctification. We're putting off the works of the flesh. We're putting on the works of the Spirit. We're putting off the old nature, the old carnal ways. We're putting on the new nature in Christ. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I have a question for you. Is sanctification easy? Yes or no? No. Why? The old man doesn't want to what? Die very easily. It puts up a fight. I shared this before. There's a missionary one time in the early days of America. He was going to Indian tribes witnessing. He won a chief to the Lord. He left to go to other tribes. Came back some months later. Asked the chief, how are you doing in your Christian life? And the chief said, I got two dogs inside of me. He said, a black dog and a white dog. And the missionary said, well, what do you mean? He says, they're fighting all the time. What was he saying? That old nature and that new nature, they're fighting all the time. And so the missionary asked the chief, said, well, which one's winning? He said, whichever one I feed the most. And there's a real truth to that. Because if you feed your old nature, guess what it's going to do? It's going to win. You feed your new nature, guess what it's going to do? It's going to win. And God wants us to be sanctified in the way we think, in the way we act, in the things we do, where we go. Our whole life, our whole being should be separated unto God. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, how much wholly, what complete part of us? He defines us here in this verse. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. Tell me one thing Paul left out of that about you. He said your spirit, your soul, and your body. Is there anything left of you that he didn't cover? Nothing. He covered every part of you. Your soul and your spirit, that immaterial part. Your body, your material part. God wants all of you, every bit of you. Now, there's a story a man wrote one time. He got saved. And it was kind of like a dream he had. In his house, the Lord would come in, and sit in the dining room with him, and they would every day open the Bible and read together and talk to each other and have prayer. And this man was enjoying his time in his dining room with the Lord. And as time got busy, sometimes he'd see the Lord sitting in the dining room, but he'd rush out the door to get his affairs done and his work done, and the Lord would just sit there and watch him go out the door. And as time went on, the Lord started walking around his house a little bit. And he went to his bedroom and said, "Is that my bedroom?" And the guy said, "Yeah, that's your bedroom." And the Lord walked in the kitchen. Is that my kitchen? He said, "Yeah, that's your kitchen, Lord." And all through the house. And the Lord came to one closet. And the Lord said, "Is that my closet?" And the guy said, "No, that's not your closet." And the Lord says, "Oh, really? What's in the closet?" And the Lord reached for the door handle. And the guy said, "No, don't open that door. You don't want to see what's in that door." The Lord says, Why can't I see what's in that door? You just don't want to see what's in that door." Do you see what the guy's trying to write here? Some of us, we give God the kitchen, the dining room, the bedroom, but we keep this one little closet to ourselves. And we put all the junk that we don't want anybody else to see in that closet. And we think God doesn't have a right to that closet. If He owns all of us, what does it say here? "Sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body, every bit of you." And you know the worst thing about a closet like that? How many of y'all have closets that you stuff stuff into that if you open the door, it starts falling down? Does anybody relate to that? George relates to that. Yeah, some of us have closets like that that you get a running start, you shove everything and slam the door. Hopefully it all fits. And, you know, it gets pretty ugly. The worst thing about a closet like that in our hearts, if you have some meat and you just let it sit out in the hot sun, what does it do after a while? It stinks. And you can walk down the hallway of your life in that closet, and people can walk by it, and that odor just kind of drifts out. And you think you've got your yuck all concealed. And somehow people just know there's something not right here in this house. Do you know what I'm saying? Sometimes as believers, we think we're covering up well. It's in this closet. Nobody else sees it. But somehow the odor of it just drifts out, and people sense there's something not right in this house. Have you ever walked into somebody's house and you know they got pets in their house? Do you know what I'm saying? Because certain homes have certain odors to them because they have animals in their homes. And it's just sometimes we as believers, we think we can stuff stuff in the closet. That's my closet. That's not God's closet. That's my closet. And God says, "No, I want every bit of you because you belong to me." God wants to sanctify us. He wants us to be like Jesus Christ. Our whole spirit, the part of us that is our enthusiasm in life, our gusto, our spirit, our soul, the essence of who we are. I heard somebody say it like this: "You don't have a soul, you are a soul." And there's a difference, because that's who we are. We are made in the image of God. His likeness is stamped on our hearts. Our whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. What's that next word? Preserve what? Blameless. Does that say sinless? And it doesn't say sinless. It couldn't, because none of us are sinless. But if we know and love God, guess how we're going to live each day? We're going to sin less each day. We won't be sinless, but we will sin less because we love Him. It says we'll be blameless. You know what blameless means? I know my sin. God knows my sin, but you may not know my sin because I live such a life that only God and I know my sins because I try to live an upright life. Because I'm not a perfect man. You're not a perfect woman. There's no perfect people. We're not sinless before God compared to God. But God wants us to live a blameless life. Now, on television, we've had evangelists and preachers over the years that have fallen in disgrace. Is that true or not true? Can you think of somebody that's fallen in disgrace? What do you think the unbelieving world thinks about Christianity after that? You're a bunch of what? Hypocrites. How serious is this when the Bible says that God wants us to be blameless? How serious is that? You know how serious it is? Somebody might be on the edge of thinking about God and Christianity, and you're telling them they need to get saved, they need to get right with God, and they're thinking about it, and all of a sudden you're found running around with a prostitute. They're going to think back to everything you say, and you say you're just a bunch of hypocrites and walk away, and you just sent somebody right to hell. How serious is that? That is very serious. Because we're the only Bible some people ever what? Read. That's it. We're the only Bible some people ever read. And God wants us to be sanctified in our spirit, our soul, and our body, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about in the early church, before the scriptures were written down and the day of Pentecost and people getting saved, and as the decades went by, and when the Romans started resisting against the Christian church and the teachings of Christ, and Caesar is Lord, and you had to give your allegiance to the Roman government, and you had to go into the pagan temples and put your incense on the altar and say, Caesar is Lord, and you as a Christian couldn't do that? I can't do that. Jesus is Lord. And you willingly went to the Colosseums to be fed to the lions? Do you think they were not trying to preserve their life, what? Blameless. Do you think they did not realize that to go into a pagan temple and say, Caesar's Lord, that can spare my life? But I'm not blameless then. And you know, it comes down to this. Where does sanctification begin? Do you know where it begins? It's not in some commandment from God on the outside. It begins on the inside, saying, God, I love you and I want to do your will. Where does sanctification begin? It begins in the heart. It begins right in the heart. And people that have a problem with living the Christian life are telling me they're not surrendered to God. They don't have a heart given to the things of God. They don't want to live a blameless life because they're not surrendered to God. And that even pushes the issue. If somebody's not living a sanctified life for God, guess what? I don't know if they're even justified. Because where there's justification, where you've been saved and you know God and you're part of God's kingdom, there ought to be a turnaround in your life where you start living for God. And if a person says, I know God, I'm going to heaven, but they never go to church, never read their Bible, they never pray, they don't have any Christian friends, they live a life totally contrary to the teaching of the scriptures, and they say, I'm going to heaven. I have a problem. I don't know if they're even justified. They even know God. Because when you have God's Holy Spirit that puts a change in your life, it changes you. That very God of peace, when he touches you, he wants you to move toward sanctification. Turn to Romans chapter 1 here for a moment. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Says these words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, this is God's people, by the mercies of God, you've tasted the mercy. He hasn't given you what you do deserve, and he's given you by his grace what you don't deserve. I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice. You dedicate it to God. God, I am all yours. When they put a sacrifice on the altar, what happened to that sacrifice when they lit the fire? It was what? Pooh, consumed. It was gone. And what is your life in Christ? It's hid in Christ. And everything that makes you, you is in Christ now. You're a living sacrifice. You're living and breathing, but it's given to God. Your body's a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, the way God wants you, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable of God to expect that from you. And what's the pressure we face? And be not conformed to this world. The world is all the time pushing you to conform. Um, When Daniel went to Babylon, what did Nebuchadnezzar do to Babylon, to Daniel and his friends? He gave them what? A new name. He gave them Babylonian names. You know, that's what the world does. They take a man of God like Daniel, and they try to conform you into the world, and they put names on you, and they try to push you to be conformed to their culture and their ideas. But Daniel was, as far as God was concerned, was still Daniel. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you think? How do you think? Why do we have devotions? Now, when you take a bath, what is added to you when you take a bath? Cleanliness. What is removed from you? The filth of the world, dirt. When you read God's word, sometimes you don't get a new truth, but guess what you get? A spiritual bath. The dirt is removed, and you're cleansed afresh and anew. And that transforming of your mind, it helps you be refocused and renew your mind that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are we looking forward to? Why am I living a holy life? Because one day I'm going to answer to who? Jesus Christ. When is he coming back? Anytime. Could it be tonight? It could be. Do you ever think about it? This could be your last service you're ever in? What if the trumpet sounded tonight? Woo! Like, were we taken up? I mean, that'd be grand and glorious. But I say to you, is there a closet in your life that you shut the door on that's a secret thing that nobody knows and you think God doesn't know? Do you think Achan, when he hid the wedges of gold in the Babylonian garments, think that nobody knew his secret life? But God knew. So what's the wise thing to do? Confess your sins, forsake your sins, live for God, do right. Because one day Jesus is coming back. And you know why he doesn't tell us when he's coming back? Because he wants us to be what? Waiting and watching and expecting. Because if you knew when he was coming back, you may be what? Careless? And say, well, he's not coming back for 2 years. I got this window of time. But if he's coming back tonight, you might say, uh-oh. So we as God's people, we've got to live in such a way we expect his soon coming. Well, in closing here, what does verse 24 say? Faithful is he that calleth you, he also will do it. And as God wants us to be sanctified, he's going to be working in and through my life that we can do it. I want to close with this story. I've shared this a number of times here before. I had a friend a number of years ago, Rick Amato. This is his testimony. He told me this story. When I was at Liberty, he got the preacher's preaching award for having the best sermon in seminary. He got the award that year for being a great preacher. He was a real go-getter. He got a church. He started a church. And I don't know what happened. We kind of parted ways. But I heard through grapevine about his church. And something happened in the church. And I'm just telling what he told me. Some widow had some money, and somehow he ended up with the money in such a way that it defrauded the widow, and it was bad. About that same time, he got very sick, very, very sick. And he got so sick that he went to the doctor, and he was like, you know, doc, I'm really sick. What can I do? What can you do to help me? And Rick Amato said to me, he says, the doctor looked right now, I said, Rick, you don't understand. You're going to die. That's how sick it was. He had one of these, what do you call those bags you wear on your side? Yeah, he had that. I mean, he was sick. And the doctor said, you're just going to die. And he looked, and he left there, went to a place to pray. And he said, God, I got 5 kids. Why are you doing this to me? And I still remember these words Rick Amato said to me. He goes, you know what God said to me in my spirit? He says, if I can't have you, nobody will. Whoa, whoa, If I can't have you, nobody will. How much of God does he want of us? Our whole spirit, our whole soul, and our whole body. He wants all of us. Hebrews 12:11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by it." You know what Rick Amato did? He got right with God. He restored this money to this widow. And guess what? The strangest thing happened. He got better. Imagine that. He got healed. And he was, best I know, he's preaching the gospel today. But does God want us to be sanctified? Absolutely. And if we belong to him, guess what? His hand's on us. And he's not letting us go. And he wants us to live for him. Let's close here in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we've looked at this verse here about sanctification and living for you, and the eternal God, the very God that created heaven and earth and sea, Lord, you're high and lifted up, and Lord, there is no God like unto thee. Lord, help us to take seriously our sanctification. And Lord, I thank you that in the past we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Lord, I thank you in the future that, Lord, that we have our righteousness in Christ, that at the judgment seat, that his righteousness is given to us, that we're sanctified, set apart, we're in Christ. But Lord, I thank you in the present. We have our great God helping us, that will not leave us alone nor take his hand off of us. And Father, may we live in such a way that we live blamelessly, that we strive to live a life that nobody knows my sin except you and me. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be people of God and honor you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.